Amen. It's a wonderful day when we can celebrate every Sunday as a Resurrection Sunday. I used to laugh at some of the guys on the ship when Easter would roll around. They'd run around, "He's risen! He's risen!" Yeah. And they'd expect everybody else to respond, "He's risen indeed." Oh, yes. They'd look at him and he goes, "You're supposed to say!" We're like, okay. Oh, well. All right, well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our fourth lesson. And in fact, this one's titled Hidden Treasures. So it should be kind of interesting. And the verses, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. So 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For God, who commended the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again. We thank you for this day that we set aside to celebrate your resurrection. But Father, we're thankful that every first day of the week we can celebrate that resurrection as Christians, and knowing that one day we'll be with the resurrected Lord, and we can look at him face to face, as the hymn says. And Father, we thank you that we have that truth, we have that assurance through the scriptures. And Father, I thank you for these lessons and how they challenge us to stay focused on you, and to realize that there will be many things going on around us to try to convince us that this is not true. But Father, we know that there's truth in your word. There's truth that you've given to us. You've proven it time and time again through history. And Father, now we thank you for all of this, and we do ask it in your son's blessed name. Amen. So in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is continuing on fighting against people that don't think that he's open and honest. And he's trying to tell them, and you know, you can tell somebody all day long on your stand, and if they don't agree with it, they're not going to believe you. And we're seeing that more and more today. But the Apostle Paul's going through this. You know, he's going through this, the opposition, and it has to be wearing on him. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in a situation where you've had so much opposition that you just feel completely beaten down. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he's more than once alluded to, you know, this is not a sprint. It's not a short period of time. It's a marathon. You know, I kind of chuckle at Lindsay. She keeps putting her personal records in there of how she's doing. I know when I was running, I used to enjoy that. Of course, we didn't have social media back then, but it was always nice to see you to make a personal best, especially if you're doing distance running. You know, it's interesting. My son and my grandson both are mega marathon runners, or were. They aren't doing them so much anymore, but running 50 miles. And it's pretty interesting. Our grandson, I think they had him clocked as one of the youngest. I think he was 14 when he finished his first 50-mile run. And so he got to meet all these guys that started them, so it's interesting. But the Christian lifestyle on this earth is an endurance run. And as he talks in verse 1 when we get to it, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And if some of us have run more than, you know, a few hundred yards, we know what it's like. And when you start getting out there and you start getting longer and longer distances, you have to start telling yourself, "I can see the end. I can make it. I can make it." Because there's a point where you just go, I'm not going to make it anymore. You talk about the Boston Marathon hitting the wall at this one hill. Sub-base in New London, we had what was called Hospital Hill. and it was very much an incline, but it was midway through the race. And a lot of people that were doing marathons liked it. It was only a 5-mile race, but they liked it because it gave them an opportunity to get some endurance in, because the hill was about a half a mile up and about 3/8 of a mile down. It was steeper going down than it was going up. But they used that, and it was there. So it was showing that you can't get fatigued when you're running, especially if you're a long ways out and you're running by yourself. If you get tired, how are you going to get home? Lay alongside the road until somebody picks you up and brings you up. No. But our life as Christians, it's not just a short sprint. Although there are some people that get saved, and that's all there is. They get no further. To them, it's okay. I've done all I can do. I got saved, and they don't go any further, and that's sad. But God has entrusted us with a wonderful, priceless treasure, and that's the gospel. And we're going to hear more about that today as we go through these things. But as we go through that, we think back, that our last lesson, use my liberty in Christ to do God's will. And as we were going through that, we talked about how the old covenant is replaced by the new covenant. And there was, I don't know if it was in your book, but it talked about the new covenant as a future implication. God promised Judah and Israel that he would make a new covenant with them. He would regenerate them. And we were taught that in Romans, reaffirmed it. And if you go through and look at in Isaiah 61, verse 8, and Jeremiah 31, and Ezekiel and Hosea, they all talk about a new covenant being an everlasting covenant. And what was interesting is the note that was in there, the new covenant has not been transferred to the church. However, the church enjoys the spiritual benefits of the new covenant. So, and when we're taught that new covenant is for Israel, but we have this church age. And pastors taught us about the church age and the implications of what it means. And that as Israel goes through all of this, they're going to understand eventually when the nation gets saved, is what it is. And there's many Jews, and the Apostle Paul's working with them here, as he goes from church to church, that get saved and know, oh, that's what this new covenant they talked about, that the prophets talked about and explained to them. And in fact, Hebrews 8 talks about that as well. And it's a comparison, because he was talking to many of them that there will be that everlasting covenant, and one that took over and replaced the other completely, which is... We're losing my place here for a minute. and it says that he will replace that covenant completely, and it's a perfect covenant. Where the other one, they had to sacrifice animals. And the more we read through the Old Testament, every time they turn around, we're going to sacrifice these animals for this. We're going to set this up. But with the Old Covenant, Israel was expected to do all this. With the new one, as it was pointed out, that God did it all for us. Especially, we're going to talk about that today. It's done. It's finished. So that's what it talks about. And as Christians, we have a certain amount of liberty, and that we're to do God's will in doing that. Not that we're, I have to go do this. No, we want to do it. And that's the joy of being a Christian. We could probably spend months talking about that new covenant. But hidden treasures is what we're going to talk about. Now, I'm sure all of us have some sort of valuable things that we want to keep. And but as you go through things, where's the worst place in the world to keep any kind of valuables in your house? Anybody thought? See? Under the mattress? Yeah. I mean, that's a pretty good place. How many people are going to go through there? I was that?
No, we all know.
It really is one of the worst places. A freezer is another worst place. You know, it's interesting. I found this guy online. It was I think he's a locksmith or security guy. He says some of the worst places to hide your valuables, and then give some better alternatives, like drawers. You know, drawers are common consideration security wise. Unfortunately, they're also one of the first places the thieves check. You know, and some of them are weird. You know, I don't want to be going through somebody else's drawers. You know, go in there and goes, oh, this person. Anyway.
Yeah, burglars don't care.
You know. Yeah, it's like they don't, you know. Anyway, under the bed, like the drawers, the space under your bed isn't safe as you think. If you're a thief, you probably check the bedroom, underbelly first. You know, you look underneath there. I mean, under ours, they'll find my wife's lost slippers, for instance. She's like, I can't find my other slipper. You know, sure enough, it's just out of her reach. How they crawl back underneath, I think they get their own little feet and they crawl further and further. I do the same thing. Oh, that's true. Okay. I get on my... never mind. If she was only out in the garage with me, she'd see what different... Anyway. The sock drawer. You know, some people have a specified little small drawer where socks go in. You know, that's a good idea. It says, laundry clutter hides valuables. If you can camouflage your valuables, you're safe, right? No. Burglars always look in there. And then there's the garage, you know. Now, my garage, I can hide anything out there because I can never find it. I mean, I just have it and set it down, and I can't find it. You know, and there's a story. I'll find it and see if I can print it. But I believe there really are little gremlins in the garage called Ganiches. And they always come down when you're really tired or working, and they just pick up that last tool you have, and they walk, run away. And they stand in a little corner and laugh at you. And then put it down where, you know, just when you're looking all around, then they put it back. You know? But that's how it works, you know? It's freezers. You know, they always talk about freezers being the ideal place, but this is, you know, unfortunately, thieves go look in freezers. You know, whether it's the kitchen one or, you know, you always try to hide them. What was another one here? Oh, the medicine cabinet, you know. Because some of them, you know, why are they breaking into your house? Well, go to the medicine cabinet. You know, these people, you know, they probably have some drugs that we're looking for, so they're going to take it. But here's some things that people think where you should hide them. And, you know, some of the questions, John, you can probably think of other places too. But, you know, where would you want to hide some valuables if you could do that? Brother Charles?
The cleaning closet.
You watched Roseanne, didn't you? They laughed about it. I don't know if anybody's seen the new Roseanne, but that was one of the comments they made in here. It goes, we hide our valuables in the cleaning closet because nobody goes there. Oh, any other place? Lynn?
A lock safe,
yeah. And this guy talks about it. You know, safes are really nice, but just make sure that it's either hidden or bolted down real well. You know, can't move it. Any others? Any other things? Brother Austin?
The attic takes too much work to get out.
Exactly, the attic. That's a great place.
Spiders.
Yeah, spiders. You know, make it so you can all get up. Brother Charles?
Dig a hole in the ground.
Yep, dig a hole in the ground. That's true. Then you got to remember where you put it.
Yeah.
You know, just put a plant over it.
I just leave mine like in the store and in the car dealer shop and all that.
Right.
Somebody else is coming still.
Right. Yeah, leave it there. You know? Yeah, out in the open. Sometimes that's, you know, you can, you know, depending on what it is. You know, there's like, they have these fancy books now that you can, you know, put things in that are locked and kind of hidden. You know, like, why take a good book and cut it all up and stuff in there? Yeah, some people, especially.
Very large and heavy safe.
Right, very large and heavy safe. That's true. Safes, a false picture on the wall with a safe behind it. I mean, you know, they always hide them there. The air vents, a lot of times people, you know, will put them inside of an air vent, although A lot of people are looking for things like that, especially when you find a camera in there. False wall outlets, that's another one. You know, those are nice, safe places, you know. This one, when it said attic ornament boxes, you know, Christmas boxes, you know. So, but, you know, it's interesting, you know, and we do. We find places where, you know, we try to hide our valuables, you know, especially if you can make it look like something else, you know. Like me, yeah, I can put it in my garage and never be found, you know. My wife, you know. Then when you need it, you go, okay, where did I put it? Then you start tracing your steps. But, you know, it's interesting. You know, then when you think about what's valuable in our lives, you know, what do we have of value? Some of us, what's valuable to me may not be valuable to somebody else. Of course, all of us, you know, we have the gospel. That's valuable to us. But, you know, what valuable discoveries, for instance, have you made at a garage sale or a flea market? Anybody, you know, you always see it on Antique Roadshow. There's something that they found for $10 at a flea market and ends up being, you know, $10,000, you know, for whatever reason. Anybody ever found anything that that's been of value at a flea market? No? Nobody has? Lynn?
Kind of. I have some of my grandma's really old pottery, and one time I think, I saw a matching piece to it. They didn't know what it was, and I got it for $2.
Wow. Yeah, wow, yes.
It wasn't the value, it just
matched
grandma.
Exactly. I mean, you know, and there are things that you can't believe that are there that, like, wow, that's really worth something. You know, and if you look some things up, I mean, who knows, you know, all the toys that we grew up with, you know, they're worth money nowadays. You know, sometimes you can find them. And, well, maybe, Pastor?
Yeah, I don't know where she got it, but for years, kids at home, my mother had one of the first handmade lot of the Fender Stratocaster electric guitars.
Wow.
And I don't know, and she actually sold that. I don't know what she sold it
for. Wow.
Didn't get near what it was worth.
Oh, I'm sure. Sure. Well, I have a friend of mine that does repairs on those, you know, and he talks about how valuable those can be. Musical instruments and things like that, you know.
But I just remembered another one I found, but it wasn't in a thrift store or anything. I was going through some of Mom's old trunks. It was all family history stuff, and I found an old hymnal that was my great-grandmother's that had Billy Sunday's signature.
Ooh,
so
yeah.
That was special to me. I have no idea.
Right. Yeah. I mean, what's valuable to a person, you know, I mean, Billy Sunday's autograph, I mean, that starts in itself, you know, and then having it known that it was a family member,
yes,
that had that.
Yes.
I think you had your hand up. Yeah. Yeah. Thousands of dollars, you know, certain things, you know. You know, so it's amazing what we consider as valuable. It's valuable to us, you know, maybe not monetarily, but oftentimes valuable to us from, you know, it's part of a family, it means something special, you know, and you can go through things like that. And it, you know, I was given from my uncle, it was from my great uncle, a set of straight razors that he used. He was a barber. And these are all Bakelite type, you know, and they're not Sheffield steel or anything like that, but they were ones that he used daily, and, you know, so they have a sort of a sentimental value of it, you know. So it makes it very, very interesting when we think on, you know, what is valuable. The Apostle Paul, you know, he was telling the Corinthians, you know, that God keeps a priceless treasure in surprising places. You know, and you know, when we think about that when we got saved, you know, we probably somebody that we knew that may not have been overly outspoken, but they might have been just unassuming, telling us about the gospel. Or you think back on when you got saved, what was the circumstances around that, and who was telling me about it? You know, and most people, unless you were, you know, specifically held Billy Graham's hand and you know, he told you about that, it might just be somebody that was just a very dedicated worker church that believed the gospel and just shared that on a regular basis. And you could see it in their life. Let me think, a friend of ours just passed away, Daryl Martin, Rusty Martin is what he went by. But if he just met the guy, you know, I mean, he was like Brother Nick, you know, he was a sailor, so he's got, you know, a couple tattoos on his arms, and, you know, he kind of was an unassuming kind of guy, but wouldn't be before long before he's telling you about the gospel. Just very quietly talking and wanting to know about you. The man worked on cable systems. His wife described him as an early MacGyver. He could build anything. I saw some of the stuff the guy built that actually worked, and you're like, how do you do that? But you wouldn't think that. But that's what God expects from each one of us. He's given us that treasure that we can, you know, be able to share that. You know, and of course, we're the earthly vessels that they're talking about. And it's interesting when you think about that. So there's as we go into that, there's a confident openness a servant of God expresses when we're sharing the gospel. And, you know, we think about, you know, the first verse here says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we receive not. And so the critics go through, and I'm sure each one of us have been criticized when we share the gospel with somebody, or been criticized after we share the gospel, or somebody goes, you know, that guy, that person, boy, all they do is talk about that Bible. All they talk about is Jesus. Or, well, you know, you ought to watch them. Yeah, I venture to say if you follow them, they are going to be really what that's like. You know, some people criticize us, and we've known that. Some of us just go, okay, fine. And, you know, but Paul donated his time and energy for this, spreading the gospel. And he didn't let it bother him. And oftentimes we have to grow, what do you say, a rhino hide, so to speak, and not be thin-skinned about it. Maybe inwardly we might be, but outwardly we just have to say, oh, okay, well, that's your opinion, you know, and move on and not let it completely devastate you, because the world does not like what we do. They don't like the fact. I mean, you know, look at the atheists out there. They don't believe in God, so, you know, but the first thing they do, they want to get rid of a cross, or they want to get rid of any mention of God. Well, it shouldn't bother them at all. I mean, you don't believe in God. Why should it bother you? Well, that's not right. Okay, well, you know, it's not right what you're doing, but, you know, because you're offending me just as much as you say I'm offending you. And that's what it comes down to. But there's a perseverance, and this verse 1 talks about this perseverance, in that when we think about that it's the gospel is very clear what it's, and they're showing us that we have this ministry. And the Apostle Paul, I mean, we've already talked what he came from. You know, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, before that, his goal was to get rid of these people called Christians, or the people of the way. And the whole of this was that I'm gonna destroy these people. I'm gonna destroy this thing, because how dare they say that the law has been fulfilled and taken care of. But now the Apostle Paul is going through, and just as us, we have a ministry that's more glorious than what Moses said. Back in chapter 3, talked about that. And the ministry by which the Holy Spirit acts on the hearts of people in verse 8 of chapter 3. And the ministry is a system by which people are justified. Verse 9 talks about that. And the ministry of a system so pure and unclouded. And people are offended by the fact that there are nothing hidden in the gospel. It's very clear. But yet, what happens? Most people are blinded. And verse 4, it says, whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan's convincing people that don't worry about that stuff, you know. Yeah, you can believe in it, just don't keep spreading it. And that's the whole of what the world would like us to do. And so here we're seeing that the Apostle Paul's talking about that he had received mercy. I mean, God could have said, Paul, you're just a pain in the neck. I just want to get rid of you. You're like a bug to me. But no, he turned around and said, no, Paul, I'm going to use you. Somebody who was just vehement about the old covenant, I'm going to have you be the apostle to the Gentiles. So he showed him mercy. Now, the world didn't show him any mercy. I mean, at every opportunity, they tried to get rid of him, just as they tried to get rid of Christ. He wasn't going to stop. He brought in the same energy that he had as a Pharisee. He brought it in to be an apostle. And that's kind of exciting. Now, during that time, you know, I think tradition says that he was at one point a very rich man, but he slowly ended up depleting that wealth that he had, and it had to be working and do all the work there. So, you know, he also he's talking about and we faint not, and he's pointing out here, it says that he was not disheartened. You know, God showed him the mercy, and that he was not disheartened by the difficulties in which he met. His faith and zeal didn't lag anything. In other words, he didn't wear down. He was able to be faithful and laborious. And during this whole time, I mean, you know, if he was just going to just be a flash in the pan, the amount of opposition he ran into, that might have stopped a lot of people from going further. His courage was always kept up, and his mind was filled with cheerfulness. He was always telling his people, I'm praying for you. You know, that's what I like about Pastor. When you chat with him, he's gonna tell you that he's been praying for you. You know, I send him a note every Saturday night wanting to know if there's any inputs to the bulletin and maybe what the memory verse is. And he always mentions in there that he's been praying for the lessons. You know, and that's an encouragement. And I hope that we share the same direction. You know, a lot of times I will. I'll tell him I've been praying for your lesson. Or about these lessons, you know. But the Apostle Paul wasn't deterred by difficulties. You know, I mean, some of the difficulties, I mean, being stoned and being left for dead, and, you know, kind of, I don't know if I want to go to the next city and try this out or not. But, you know, I think of evangelists that go on the road, that live solely on the faith and go forward with that and then do it for years on end. God is faithful to the people that are faithful for him. He wasn't embarrassed by opposition. And he was driven, he was not driven from his purpose by persecution. And his strength didn't fail under any of the trials. You know, I can imagine, you know, being shipwrecked, thrown over, you know, I don't know if he was, when he went over with the guard, whether he was still chained to him or not, but, you know, he facing that trial, having to go ashore and then turn around, and as he's putting wood on the fire, picks up wood and a viper latched onto his hand, and they assumed that he was going to die if this guy was a real criminal based on what the gods have told them. And then turn around and he's like, oh, you know, kind of shake it off, and they were marveled at that. But, you know, and then they kind of treated him as a god, so to speak. But yet, what did he do? He shared the gospel with them. He healed one of the men's fathers on the island. So each one of us is like the Apostle Paul. We're given an opportunity to share what the Apostle Paul did. You know, if we look back at what our life was before we were saved, and then when we were saved, and as we go through this life, some of us move at rates faster than others, because God brings us along at a rate. You know, I think the Apostle Paul, when he went through there, the man was very knowledgeable of the Old Testament. But yet, he spent his advanced studies learning, okay, now that you have all this stuff down pat, Paul, we want you to now apply it in this application. And he's he probably the whole time he's going, wait a minute, what? Let me get this straight. I'm sure he probably said that a whole bunch. You know, okay, I understand the law, okay. And now you want me to tell people that, okay, yeah, he saved me, and okay, I think I got this. You know, and then he's turned loose. Because he didn't change his way of presentation or the presentation of it. He knew how to adapt it to his audience. You think of the philosophers on Mars Hill. You know, he went from talking to regular people to very well-educated people that are apologetics in their type of field, and he brought his level of knowledge right up and hit them in a spot where they were like, this guy talks about something that kind of interests us a little bit. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes when we're sharing the gospel, that's what we do. Some people, it's very straightforward to be able to present it, and they just look at you going, wow, tell me more. And there's others going, don't tell me anything more. I got all I need right now, and we might have to leave them there. But some people, you know, it's such that we need that bit of endurance when we're actually presenting a very clear gospel to them. You know, a true servant of God perseveres because in mercy God has called him or her into this specific service. And we think here each one of us has got a little different ministry. We think of Anna with her or with piano playing. Lynn Charles with cleaning and the benevolence. Brother Charles leads in music. I think of the Adams with the website. And, you know, and Sylvia with her, I guess you'd call it benevolence and encouragement, sending her cards out. You know, and my wife over there, she just encourages me. No, she does a whole lot more than. But you think on the things that there are people here that we were called into the type of ministries that we were, probably not realizing, goes, yeah, now that I'm saved, this is what I'm going to go do. Some of us go, okay, now what am I supposed to do? And then that's when the Lord gets a hold. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, just like in verse 16, it says, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, but yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And I think on that, when we think about how God actually works in each one of our daily lives, and that we need to understand that daily we get renewed. And along with that, one of the questions the Apostle Paul said, what did Paul escape through God's mercy that is far worse than any persecution he experienced as a minister? And that's a question for each one of us. What did we escape? We escaped hell. We escaped eternal separation and an eternal condemnation. You know, some people, you know, they laugh off hell. If they only realize what hell really was or is, as you know, they can laugh, but when they get there, they're all of a sudden they're going to realize that they're condemned for the rest of their eternity. And eternity is more than, you know, just a few days. and that's what they're all trying to laugh off when we think about that we're to continue without fail and to run. You know, it's like watching some people when they run a marathon. Some of them, it's no more than a walk, but for 26 miles. I don't know how many of us can walk 26 miles in one time frame, but it's an endurance. You just keep going and keep going and keep going, one foot in front of the other. That's what our daily walk with the Lord is one foot in front of the other. What's it say in Psalms? He's a lamp and a light into our path. And the description that I've been told is that lamp only shows you the next step. Doesn't show you a whole bunch of steps in front. So that's how God takes us. One day at a time, renews us day by day, and a step at a time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your loving kindness. We thank you for the mercies that you show to us. And the fact that this is not just a quick race, but it is an endurance for the life that we're on this earth, from the time that we're saved until you call us home. Father, we know that we are to be doing your will. We are to be an encouragement to those around us that know you as Savior. Father, I thank you for each time that you give us that helping hand that we need when it comes to sharing the gospel or being an encouragement or just in a time of perseverance. Father, we thank you that you put your arms around us and you show us and guide us in that direction. And Father, we want to thank you for this, and we ask it for your Son's sake. Amen.